The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30. John 19:30. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Deicide. Deicide. That simply means murdering God. Before we look at our text, or before we even read it, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds. Spirit of God, as we look into this text, we pray that you would be the one who speaks. I would be the vessel, Lord, and that you would reach every heart here. There's something for everybody here, Lord. And we just pray that you would speak to our lives and that you would help us to make application of what we learn here for our good again and for your glory. Take charge of this. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Deicide. John 19:30. Here we have an application of deicide. The Bible says when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. There is perhaps no greater illustration of the power of sin than man putting God to death. Now, to be clear, our text declares Jesus gave up his spirit. Man didn't take it. The king gave it up of his own accord. But that being said, it's also true that it was sinful man that condemned the Lamb of God to death. It was sin that nailed him to that cross. It was sin, your sin and my sin, and the sin of all the elect that brought God to Calvary to begin with. Romans 5:8 testifies to that. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, dear brothers and sisters, it's only when we stand in the shadow of the cross that spiritual things are clearly seen. When we try to discern spiritual things without the cross, we're left to our own vain imaginations. It's what we want to believe. It's what we think. But every single time we stand in the shadow of the cross, we know the truth. And we know that that truth has set us free. And that's especially true when we look at sin. Although the cross of Christ is a symbol, it's a symbol of victory over sin for God's people, the fact of the matter is, it did not remove sin from our presence. All of mankind has to deal with this monster. The worldling walks in sin every day, the unsaved, the worldling. He walks in sin every day because he has no spiritual compass. He's separated from God. He's dead to the spiritual things of God. And he's dead to God. Period. There's no communion there. He may pray, and many do, but he's not listening. I have a proof verse for that. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. You cannot understand sin if you are not under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just a word. It's something that means some sort of evil. You need to look at sin as it truly is, and you need to see, and you can only see that when you look at it under the cross of Christ. A genuine believer, I'm talking about genuine Christians, on the other hand, they do not walk in sin daily. They practice sin. They occasionally cross the threshold of sin. They fall into sin occasionally as they go through their life. 1 John 3:9 testifies to that. He says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's born of God." If you have known Christ as your Savior and he is Lord of your life, This passage in 1 John is meat and potatoes. It's very simple to understand. The Spirit of God is inside of you, and if you decide to go out into that world, or even in your own mind, commit sin, you're going to hear the Holy Spirit doing this. What are you doing? We took you out of the filth over there of sin in the world, and we put a new robe on you. Don't go back to that again. Now, of course, I'm paraphrasing it, but each and every one of you that know Christ as Savior knows what happens when you start to sin. You feel it. It grieves your heart. And God is going to get you out of that sin. Either you'll do it on your own accord, or He'll do it as a loving Father by chastising you. The believer cannot practice sin. We have to understand that. And if anybody's listening, and they don't agree with that, I would have them say that, or look at 1 John 3:9, and I want to read that again. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. You cannot call yourself a genuine Christian and make sin a daily practice. So although the deicide gave saints judicial victory over sin, that means the penalty is paid. We won't face that penalty. Believers still have to struggle with sin throughout their life. It's a battle. And I dare say that it's a battle that all of us here have fought. And to help you in that struggle, I want to give you some insights into the nature of sin. You see, the problem with Christians, and I mean believing Christians, is nobody has a real good idea of what sin is. They take it for granted because we all were born in sin, the Bible says. We lived in sin until we were drawn and called away from sin. So we're callous to it. Let me begin by telling you that hostility, the hatred towards God, that, beloved, is the energy behind every single sin. There's not one sin that is not energized by hostility from God. Proof verse for that is found in Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. And here it comes, indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You can hold the Bible, you can sit, you can warm a church pew every Sunday for 400 years. And if you're living in the flesh, you're not pleasing God. You could fill those offering trays up on your own. That's not going to please God. What God wants you to do is to get out of the flesh. Come to Christ. So people whose mind is set on the flesh, they're hostile to God. And what that means is that people hate the idea of giving up feeding their flesh. They hate it. They don't want to please God if it means that they got to give up what they like, what they want to do. Hey, what's wrong with getting drunk once in a while? What's wrong with having a fling every so often? What's wrong with lying or doing this or doing that? What's wrong with it? They don't want to give it up. It means what they want is more important than what God wants. That's really what it boils down to. It's very simple. It means if they die in their sin, they're willing to go to hell just to keep their sin. Can you imagine that? Tell me what sin, what just one sin is worth hell. Or the lake of fire. What one human pleasure that offends God is worth that? There is none. That being said, it's also true that not all sins express a direct hatred of God. Not every sin is like, I hate you, God. I don't want to give up my... Not all sins are like that. There are many people who just ignore God. There's no hatred there. They're just indifferent to God. Well, if it works for you, that's okay, but I'm all set. Thank you very much. That's being indifferent to God. They don't care about Him one way or the other. There's no animosity there. So what do? They go about living their life, breaking his laws, which are sinning, without giving him a second thought or what they're doing. They don't give it a second thought. They use the Lord's name in vain. Simply means you use his name commonly. You know how many people say, "Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God." You might as well just be angry and say Jesus Christ. It means the same thing. You're using his name in vain. They don't care. That's what I want to do. That's what I'm going to do. They worship idols. People steal. They lie. They commit adultery. They worry. They covet. They hate. And they do just about everything else that God commands them not to do. And they don't care. I'm living my life. I'm going to live one time, and I don't care if there's a God or not a God. I'll deal with that a little later on. Of course, I'm talking about worldlings, those who don't know Christ. That's what people do. And some of those people actually come into the church, and they're called tares. And they put up a real good front. They're here every Sunday. They recite Bible verses. They bring people to church and say, "Oh yeah, listen to this preacher. He's a good preacher." They do all of that stuff. But their heart is nowhere near God. I'm telling you that as bad as worldlings are, Christians that worship a non-biblical Christ are worse. They're worse. Anybody who claims Christ as their God but denies him in their worship and doesn't worship him in the way he prescribes is worse than a worldling. The so-called professing Christians, first of all, they deny his sovereignty. I told the Bible study this morning, a lot of Christian churches have a lot of little mini-gods in it. Arminianism is a little god. It's all wrapped up in the little kingdom of I. God isn't sovereign. I'm sovereign. They deny... Others deny the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. I find it hard to believe that people are so foolish to think that I can take their Bible and say, "Well, this part of it is inspired, and this part of it isn't. But this one is, and that part isn't." How in the world can you read a book like that? How can you even believe something so silly? And then there are others who deny or change the doctrines of Scripture. We see that all around. Today we're going through much in our world that God has called sin from the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament. And the world continues to do it and call it good. I wish somebody could tell me somehow, some way, what happened to make things that were illegal and chargeable by penalty of imprisonment 20 years ago, that all of a sudden now it's okay to do. What happened? What did I miss? If something is bad and you're going to imprison people for it, and you're going to do that for 50 or 60 years, and then all of a sudden something changed, what did I miss? Abortion is murder, no matter how you look at it. How did that change? Same-sex marriage is exactly the same thing. It was illegal. It was an imprisonable offense to commit that act. And today, if you even mention that, you'll get arrested. What happened? I missed something. But that's the way the world is today. And there are many Christians who stand by abortion, same-sex marriage, and many other things that God has called evil. And then there are those who worship images and they pray to the dead. There's a billion people that do that. And they see nothing wrong with that. It's sin. And doing these things, I tell you, there's no direct hatred of God. There just isn't any love for God. Proof verse, John 14, 23 and 24. Jesus tells... people, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word." So if this book says, "Thou shall not," Jesus says, "Thou shall not," and you say, well, I'm going to make an exception. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. You're saying, I don't love you. I love me more because what I think is more important than what you think. And that's part and parcel of what sin is all about. You see, every sin, whether it's religious or otherwise, is based on one fundamental premise. It's based on the premise of disobedience and rebellion against God's sovereign laws. That is the one thing that all sin has in common. It's disobedience and rebellion against God's laws. Whenever a man attempts to implement his will over God's will, whether in hatred or imaginary love, it demonstrates a hostility towards the sovereign God, whether it's stated or it's not stated. And by the way, everything I'm telling you, I'm giving you verses to back it up. This isn't an opinion. This isn't a narrative. It's God's word. I would also point out to you that although not every sin is alike, all sins work together against God. Here's an example. In betraying Christ, Judas was energized by greed. The high priest, he was moved by envy. The whole world's going to follow him. We got to kill this guy. And Pontius Pilate, he was motivated by popularity. But all of them conspired together in the deicide of Christ. So although each of their sins were different, they blended together to form a league of hostility towards God. I tell you, beloved, the evil and enormity of sin can never be overstated. And I want to just say this before I go any further. There is no such thing as a small sin, a white sin. You know, I was just exaggerating. A lie is a lie is a lie. Period. That's all it means. In God's eyes, the only sin in God's eyes that really is unforgivable and has greater depth than all the rest is if a person dies outside of Christ. But short of that, every sin in God's eyes is exactly the same. How do we know that's true? Because the penalty for any sin is the same: death and eternal separation from God. The enormity of sin, we can never understand it, and it can never be overstated. How do we know that's true? Because the utter evil of sin is first of all seen in its author, Satan. 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Sin is the devil's trade, and he not only practices it constantly, he trains his children to practice it as well. In John 8:44, Jesus was speaking to some unsaved believers, and he gives us a proof verse. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He didn't mince any words. That was meat and potatoes theology then, and it still is. It's the end of the shadow of the cross. We see the enormity of sin and what it has done to man. Have you ever thought about that? What sin has done to mankind. First of all, it's completely ruined his nature, and it's put the curse of God on him. He was in a garden. Everything was perfect. Genesis 1 and 2. All of a sudden, man says, you know what, God, I'm not going to listen to you. You gave me the whole world, but I want the tree too. I'm taking the tree with me. So he went in there and he disobeyed God. He committed rebellion against the sovereign God. He took the fruit, ate it, and what did God do? Or what did he do after that? He went hiding. And when God went looking for him, he said, where are you? He said, I'm hiding because I'm naked. And we say the same thing in the 21st century when we sin. If you're one of God's kids, he's going to come looking for you. Because he's never going to let you go. He loves you. And what are you going to do? Are you going to say, God, I'm hiding? And we're saying that to an omnipresent God, one that's everywhere at the same time. Let me tell you something. All the miseries in your life and in my life, all of mankind's miseries come about because of sin, distress, anguish, and physical pain. They're all the result of sin. Jeremiah 4:18 is our proof verse. The prophet says, your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Let me ask you something. Do you realize that if there were no sin, none whatsoever, did you know that there would never be a war? There would never be a natural disaster? There wouldn't be a prison. There wouldn't be a hospital. There wouldn't be an insane asylum. There'd be no cemeteries. And not one tragedy or accident would ever have taken place. Do you realize that? Let me ask you a question. How many tears do you think were ever shed just because of the effects of sin? How many? Or a better question is, how many tears have you shed because of your sin in your life? Brothers and sisters, sin has many faces, but when it's revealed in Scripture, you can really see it for the evil monster that it really is. And it's not anything to laugh about or joke about. It's nothing to play with. It's a monster. How do we know that's true? Because the Holy Spirit has gone to exceeding lengths to describe the horribleness and the loathsomeness of sin. Scripture has compared sin to the filthiest, repulsive objects in the world. Listen, in Ezekiel 24, 10 through 12, sin is described as the scum of a boiling pot that contains a detestable carcass. In Romans 7:24, sin is compared to a rotting body. In Romans 3:13, sin is compared to the stench of an open grave. In Isaiah 1:5-6, sin is compared to putrefying sores. And in 2 Peter 2:22, sin is compared to the vomit of a dog and a pig wallowing in stinking mire. Let me tell you something. God has given a warning to people about sin that's abundantly clear. It's filth. It's vile. It's lethal. And He hates all sin, from murder to murmuring. Doesn't matter what it is. And I dare say that His perfect law absolutely promises that all sin will be punished forever in the lake of fire. That's a promise from God. And in Revelation 14:11, and it says, and the smoke of their torment riseth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. That simply means you're going to burn forever for just one sin, the sin of rejecting Christ. That's it. He's laid that blood out for you. We celebrated it this morning at that table. And He says, come, confess your sins to me, take my cross upon you. If you're heavy laden, you take my cross upon you, and I will give you rest. And all those who reject that, read Revelation 14:11 and read it, understanding that what you're reading is as real as the book you're holding when you read it. God has given a great warning to all people about sin. Now, all that being said, you know, you think, well, okay, I get that. Okay, so I think maybe it's time I give this some thought. Wrong. The majority of people in the 21st Evangelical Church have ignored that warning. They've completely ignored it. They scoff and they bristle at the idea that a loving God would do something as bad as throwing you into a lake of fire. They bristle at the thought of it. And although they've read all the passages on sin, what do? They dress it down because they don't want to offend people. They don't want to insult people. They don't want to make people feel bad. So they end up making excuses for sin by calling it human frailty or hereditary weakness. Oh, listen, everybody does it. Don't worry about it. God will forgive you for that. And they tell lost souls not to worry about sin or hell because God is love and he forgives you no matter what. And if that weren't bad enough, there are millions of people who profess Christ that see so little filth and sin that they don't see it for the monster and the filthiness that it is. They think that a few crocodile tears will wash away the stain. Or they feel they can go to a priest and they can confess their sins and get absolution. While others think so little of offending God that they think that doing a few good works, well, you know, he'll be happy. I'll do a few good things for him. He'll be happy. He'll get rid of the sin. They think that. That's what they think of sin. Let me tell you what scriptures declare. Scriptures make it very clear that God is serious about sin because he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You can't do anything to get rid of sin except come to Christ. And Jesus warns us in Matthew 15, 8 and 9. He says, these people draw near to me, the people I'm just talking about in the evangelical church. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. It's everywhere. Listen, there's nothing in this universe that's more vile, that's more dangerous and deadly than sin. Nothing in human understanding can be compared to sin. And I have a proof verse for that. When the Apostle Paul wanted a fitting description for sin, the best epithet he could give it was its own name, sin. In Romans 7:13, Paul, trying to compare sin with something, could only say that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. There's no evil greater than sin. There's nothing you can compare it to. It's like God. The name God cannot be compared to anything else because there's nothing greater than God. That's why he swore by his own name. There's nothing greater. And the same applies to sin. The opposite of that. There's nothing greater in this world, as far as evil goes, than sin. And in closing, let me give you a little peek, why sin is so powerful and evil. To begin with, sin has within itself an infinite evil. It's infinitely evil. How do we know that's true? Because sin is committed against a being of infinite glory. It's not going against a regular person. He's going against God, the infinite sovereign God. And we know that's true because sin must be punished for all eternity. And we know that's true because after 10 trillion years, not one sin will be burned away in the lake of fire. Someone has pointed out to me that the gnashing of teeth we read about in Scripture for those that are in hell, it's not pain, it's hatred of God. And I believe that. And after 10 trillion years, if you committed just one sin, that one sin still will remain with you in that torment. Secondly, within sin there is a total absence of the moral image of God. I want to tell you something. You talk about a black hole. That's what sin is. It's a black hole. There's nothing moral or good in sin. Not one iota. At the very core of sin, there is no divine law to keep men sane. How many times have we seen situations in war where men take over villages or towns and there's no law? So what do? They kill. They steal. They rape. They pilferage. There's no law. That's what sin is. It's lawlessness, the Bible calls it. Proof verse, 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. There's not one iota of moral fiber in sin. There's no conscience in sin. That means sin is void of any legal parameters whatsoever. Anything goes. Beloved, that's lawlessness. And lawlessness is the attraction and the power of sin to every human being, saints included. Because it gives the false idea, I'm in charge now. There's no laws here. I can do what I want. And it misleads the sinner to think, my will be done today. When in fact, all that's being done is the devil's will. Lawlessness is sin, and it's the poison that anesthetizes a person's grip on reality. In other words, when you are in the clutches of sin, when David sinned with Bathsheba, he knew the law. He knew that if he committed a willful sin like adultery, he could be put to death by God's law. He knew it. But sin anesthetizes him. His flesh just yearned to be fed. And that wasn't enough. Sin is so terrible that it brought along even more sin. It spread from adultery to murder. And if you read Psalm 51, you'll see what that sin did to David. It crushed him because he kept it inside of him for over a year. And God had to send a prophet to get it out of him, because if he didn't, it probably would have killed him. That's the power of sin. And that's what happened to a man that God says was a friend of God. A man after my own heart. That's what makes sin so evil and dangerous. And I would also add that sin is a species of atheism, because sin seeks to discredit God and rebel against his will. We see it perfectly illustrated in Exodus 5:2 when Pharaoh told Moses and Aaron, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." I tell you, that passage is in every one of your hearts. At some point in time, it goes there. And we know that's true, because we're all sinners. We may not practice it, but we still have it. And we need to understand just how terrible it is, so we have less of it in our lives. Every sin is invading the rights of God, a sovereign God. When we break his laws, we're saying, nope, this one's on me. I'm going to take charge of this one right here. We reject his sovereignty when we do that. When we lean on our own understanding, we're despising his wisdom. When we look to gratify our lust, or we consider his goodness insufficient. Hey, I want this. I need this. You're saying, God, what you're giving me isn't enough. I want more. And lastly, sin is turning your back on God. Proof verse, Jeremiah 32:33. The prophet says, they have turned to me their back and not their face. And Deuteronomy 32:15 says, it's kicking against God. And in closing, I'm going to tell you, and make no mistake about it, not one day of your life will sin ever call a truce. Never. Never a truce with sin. It never lays down its weapons. And it never stops being hostile to God, and it never stops lying to you. For those who are listening right now, let me ask you, are you still living with sin? If you're not saved, are you practicing sin daily? That's how you would know. Is the things of God important to you or not? Do you ignore God? Do you say, well, I'll worry about it then? Do you do that? Do you think you can play with God and say, well, okay, I'll say a few prayers and I'll do whatever I have to do to be religious. I like ceremonies. They're nice. Will you do that? It won't do you no good. Stay in bed. Don't even bother getting up. God doesn't want that. If you're listening to this and you know that you're a terrible sinner in need of a Savior, knowing full well that when you leave this world, you will not cease to live. You will be more alive in the spiritual realm than you, in the eternal realm than you are in this physical realm. You'll be more than alive. Why? Because you're going to have a body that never corrupts. And if you have a body that doesn't corrupt and you die without Christ, that body will be thrown on Judgment Day into the lake of fire, and you will pay for your sins yourself. And you'll pay for them forever. And there is no rest day nor night. But if you feel God stirring your heart, if you know that what you're doing is wrong, if you know that you're lying to yourself, that's the only one you're fooling. You're not fooling God. You could fool me, I'm easy. But you're not going to fool God, because He knows what's in your heart. And you feel Him stirring your heart. That means He's calling you. He wants you to come. He wants you to drop those sins. He wants you to put them at the foot of the cross. And He wants you to take His Son's cross. And He wants you to incorporate that into your life. And He promises you, if you do that, I'll take care of you now, and I'll take care of you later. I'll give you a little taste of heaven while you're here even. I'll put my Spirit inside of you. I'll give you my Word and give you the enlightenment you need to read it. And I will take care of you forever and ever and ever. That's His promise. And all you have to do is decide. Do you want to know the real Christ, or just the one you stick in your head? For my brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no warning. We know sin. We have a sin guard within us, which is the Holy Spirit. But how often do we listen? How often do we say, well, I'm leaning a little bit this way, and I'm going to take a little step. It's okay. I know I'm on a narrow path. And we convince ourselves, and the next thing you know, sin is knocking at the door. You need to understand, there is nothing in this world as a Christian, as a believing Christian, and I'm speaking to those believing Christians, there's not a thing in this world that's more deadly to you, more lethal to you, and more destructive to you than sin. And God will only let you go so far. And if you don't get rid of that terrible monster, He will. And He'll do it by chastening you, taking you to the woodshed, until you do give it up. Don't go to the woodshed. Better to learn to hate it. You know what it is. You can smell it a mile away. You can smell its fragrance starting to enter your life, trying to draw you away, draw you. Don't do it. Don't do it. You have been given much. You have been given everything that God has. Use it to your advantage. And every single time that you reject sin, every time you do that, you're glorifying God. You're saying, Lord, my flesh is really lusting, but you know what? I don't care. I love You more than my flesh, and you know what? Just give me the strength to get over this. You're glorifying God. So when you leave here today, leave here with the knowledge that there's a monster out there, there's a boogeyman out there, that he wants you to sin, but you have somebody that's greater in you than he that is in the world, and that includes the monster, the evil monster, sin. You walk out that door rejoicing, knowing that you have that kind of power. You have, matter of fact, Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who shall lay a charge to God's elect? And that includes sin. Walk out of here rejoicing, know that you have that resurrection power to defeat sin. The only thing that you have to do is make sure that you kill will. Let's pray. Father, many things this morning are hard to hear. They're hard to hear because, Lord, we've become so accustomed and almost lulled to sleep by sin. Father, would You help us all to wake up? Would this be a wake-up call for all of us, Lord? And if there be one who here who knows not Christ as Savior, God, we pray that before it's too late, You might call them to Yourself, and they too might come to know Christ as Savior. And they too might be indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and they too might be able to quench that monster before it gets into their lives and causes them great grief. Help us with that, Father. We know it's Your will. We ask it with faith, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn.